Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
When the Holy Spirit descends on me, I just get really, really sloppy. I start crying, my nose starts running, I gotta reach for the tissues because God has been so good. Oh, he's worthy of our praise. And he's a good God. But there's so much. I mean, I could probably talk for about 20 minutes or 30 minutes just about this worship team this morning. One of the songs that you were singing about giving praise to God, when he got to the end of the song, the trumpet player was playing the melody an octave and a half higher, right above everybody. It was just soaring. And the image that I had was that as a church, as this church, while we are on our journey, that the Spirit of God, Jesus himself, is looking down from the heavenly of heavenlies. And he's speaking words of encouragement and faith. And he's saying, don't give up. Don't back up. Because I'm with you. Can somebody say hallelujah? Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, yes, with Paul and Deborah, I'm so grateful for family and with the privilege I've had to walk with Paul and watch him. When we were in New York, I played the organ and Paul was watching me play. I had no idea that there was a genius behind me. And he was 10 years old, and I took him to Queens to back up our choir. I was playing the piano, he was on the organ, only 10. His feet couldn't even hit the pedals on the organ. And I remember the people in the church, they were looking like, what is that little kid doing over there on the organ? And we started singing and praising God, and that organ came alive, man. I think the people started shouting because of the organist. But I've just watched God use him, and I'm so glad that he's here with you at New Song. And I have a word. I'm going to give you five aspects of the Hebrew blessing. But as I was in the praise time, worship praying time before the service, and the Lord said to me, and I want to give this to you as a prophetic word, that there are five people here. One of you is brand new. You've only been here a short time. But there's at least five of you who God has given the gift of engagement. That's another word for evangelism. You have a natural ability to attract people. And God wants to use you. And you're going to understand this when I get into the message. But you are not a B student. You are not a B student. And I'll explain that in a minute. But this church has a history. You have been a Bethesda, a healing place. And your pastor, Pastor Richard, has been used by God and continues to be used by God to bring people in. But there's a shift going on right now. And so not only will you be a Bethesda, a hospital for the wounded and for the lost and for those who have felt all alone and need Jesus, but it's going to be a place that nurtures and strengthens people to release them for ministry around the world. So I want you to pay special attention to those five things because it's a tool right out of the Word of God, Genesis 27. It's a tool that God wants to use for you, but pay special attention to those five things. Now, for the last 10 years, since I retired from Irvington Covenant, I've been helping churches all across the country that are multi-ethnic or want to be multi-ethnic during times of transition. And so I've been functioning as an interim pastor. My longest stint was in Southern California. I was invited to be there for 10 months, and it ended up being 3 years. And then after that, the Lord called us to Jackson, Mississippi, to work with John Perkins' grandson, who was planting a new church. And then our next stop was Safety Harbor, Florida. While driving there, with a 12-hour drive from Mississippi to Florida, when I got there, my right foot was swollen. And so I didn't pay any attention. I had some other places I had to go. But when I got back home, I went to the hospital and checked. The doctor thought I had some kind of an infection. But it turned out it wasn't an infection, that I had lymphoma cancer, stage 4 cancer. And it was a serious shock. You know, when you discover something like that, I went through 6 months of chemo and then 3 weeks of radiation. And thank God I have been pronounced cancer-free. Amen. Hallelujah. But I asked the Lord, I said, well, Lord, if I only have 1 year to live or 10 years to live, where do you want me to invest my time? And the answer came back very clearly, children. And so we have reactivated Renaissance Academy in Atlanta, Georgia, and we're merging music with leadership and computer coding. And the age range is age 6 to 12 years. 15, 20 years ago now, we developed that program here in Portland. And actually, Pastor Paul was one of our leaders. And Pastor Deborah was also one of the leaders. And they worked with me for 3 years. And it was a wonderful experience, but we ran out of funds. And I just kept saying to myself, I'm going to get back to it. And so in the South now, where we live, been living for the last 3 years, you hear this a lot. Go up to somebody and say, how are you doing? And they'll respond to you by saying, I am blessed and highly favored. Have you heard that? I am blessed and highly favored. Well, I want you to know this morning that I would rather be a blessing than receive a blessing. Now, to say I'm blessed and highly favored means that I recognize that God's mercy and his grace has been bestowed on me, and I'm happy about that. But the function of the church, the function of this church, is not to be fat and happy about what God has given you, but to be energized, to use that gift, to be a blessing to someone else. Can you say amen? Amen. So I'd rather be able to be a blessing. You say, well, Pastor, how is that? Well, the Bible says, given it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together will it flow into your lap. And if I just get in the habit of blessing, I'll become, get this, a blessing machine. Walter Whittingham, my late father-in-law, used to sing a song, others, Lord, yes, others, let that my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live for thee. It's not about being a container where I receive blessings, but it's about being a channel where God's goodness and power and resources come through me to bless others. Turn to somebody close to you and say, I want to be a blessing machine. So the next time you are tempted to say, I'm blessed and highly favored, instead say, I'm a blessing machine. I love to bless others, and I feel the favor of God when I'm blessing others. Can you say amen? Amen. So one of my coworkers when I worked with Tom Skinner gave me a Bible once, and it was a brand new Bible. And someone had given him for his birthday the same Bible, and he had bought this. It was a beautiful Bible with all the stuff in it. But so he autographed it for me, and this is what he said. He said, that which you receive is someone else's blessing, but that which you give is your blessing. So the more we give, the more God gives to us. So I want to talk to you today about the 5 aspects of blessing. Now, I'm going to try to run through this real quickly, because when we get to the end, I want to challenge you to say, God, I think you may be talking to me. And I'm going to invite our prayer team to come up front. And I'm going to invite you to come to receive the blessing that you might be able to give a blessing. But there are 5 aspects to this. And it's a traditional practice in Jewish homes of blessing the firstborn male in the family. And this is a practice that is still carried on in many Orthodox Jewish families. But the context is a relationship between Isaac's twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first, but Jacob came out right behind him holding Esau's foot. So today I want you to understand the architecture of this blessing, because it can be a powerful tool for our families and our close relationships. So these principles, they can be used at home, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. It's very effective. And what you will find is that as you embrace these five things, you will be unwittingly help people to step into their destiny. Now, the enemy doesn't want us to step into our destiny. He comes to frustrate us and to discourage us. But God is a good God. And he's got a plan and he's got a way. So, think of going through matriculation. If you want to get up to the fifth floor, you got to start on the first floor. So there are five principles that you build one on top of the other. The first floor, the first principle, is the spoken message. Everybody say the spoken message. So verse 1 of chapter 27 in Genesis says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.'" Words have creative energy. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Not true. Words have creative energy. We are made in the image of God, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You can speak destinies by what you say. We're made in that image. How many times have you awakened in the morning, and you know you should get up, but you're tired and you feel listless, and then you have to say to yourself, "Get up and get moving." As soon as you say that, you pop up because it's the words. Words have energy and words are powerful. Now, Proverbs 18:21 declares, "The tongue has the power of life and death. We can either bless or curse with our words." Words can be used to box us in to our past or our present, or they can be used to propel us into a preferred future. Now, either extreme is not good. Too many words. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin." So sometimes it just can be too much, just too much. But other times, we suffer from a lack of words. There was this couple who had been married for 50 years. He was a farmer, and she came before the judge. 50 years marriage, and she wanted a divorce. And the judge said, "You guys have been married for 50 years, and now you want a divorce?" Looked at the wife, and she said, "Yes, I want a divorce." And, "Well, why?" "Well, he never says anything to me." The judge said, "Is that true?" The farmer said, "Yes, sir. 50 years ago, when I married her, I told her I loved her. And that if I changed my mind, I'd let her know." But we need a balance. We need a balance of the right words, and we need a balance of being quiet. The right word spoken at the right time is as beautiful as gold apples in a silver bowl. The right words at the right time can actually change the course of a person's life. Now, here comes the B student. I was in college and in my junior year and really on the verge of being kicked out of college. I was at Nyack Missionary College and my grades were suffering. But I was taking a conducting class. And I was in the room, in the music room, practicing, and Kathy Benjamin walked by. Kathy was one of the best pianists on the campus, and she was very friendly. She was a friend of mine. And so she just walked past, and as I had the baton in my hand and I had the record player on, kind of working with this to learn how to conduct, she just peeked in. She said, "Henry, what are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm taking a conducting class." And she said to me, she said these words, "You are so talented. I know you're going to get an A." I went, "An A? I thought of myself as a B student." You know, when you think of yourself as a B student, you end up at best getting Bs, but most of the time you'll get a C and sometimes even Ds. And that's why I was close to being flunking out of college. My own self-identity saw myself as a B student. Well, anyway, when she said that to me, as talented as she was, that I'm so talented, and that I'm going to get an A, I said, I was only planning to spend 30 minutes of practice time. I doubled it. I practiced for about an hour. And the next day, I did the same thing. The next day, I did the same thing. And when we took our first exam, I got a B+. I went, "Oh, that's not bad." Let me keep on working on it. So I kept working. I kept increasing my time. And on the next ag exam, I got an A minus. I went, whoa. So I went to the teacher. I said, Dr. Olson, I want an A. It would have been I never received an A before. I said, Dr. Olson, I want an A. So he said, well, let's look at your grades, son. And he opened up his grade book and he looked. Oh, I see you have a B plus. Not good, not good. Not bad, Henry. He said, your second, you got an A minus. Very good. He said, well, that's good. He said, but if you average a B plus and an A minus, even if you get an A on your last exam, you're not going to get an A in this class. He said, the only way an A is going to be possible is if you get an A plus, and I don't give A pluses. He said, but you've done so well, just keep on working. And so I did. I increased my time. I memorized the score. In fact, I saw myself at Lincoln Center conducting the New York Philharmonic. And in my own eyes, I saw myself with the baton and a 100-voice orchestra, and I knew where the strings were, I knew where the brass was, I knew where the percussion was, and when the music started, I started conducting. And I was there. I was there. I was conducting. I could feel it. It was powerful. And when the record finished playing, it was only about 7 or 8 people in the class, but they all stood up and gave me a standing ovation. And guess what? I got my first A because he gave me an A plus. And you know, that transformed my college life. I became an A student. I never got less than a B after that, but most of my grades were A because Kathy came by and said, you're so talented. I know you're going to get an A. Interestingly enough, about 5 years ago, I was on Facebook and I saw that her husband had died of a heart attack, and I hadn't been in contact with her for years. And I emailed her and texted her, and finally we were on the phone, and I told her the story that I'm telling you right now. I've told the story several times. And she listened, and then she said, Henry, that's amazing. I don't remember that at all. You know why she didn't remember that? Because she was in the habit of being encouraging. And it was natural for her to give words of encouragement, and she gave it to me, and it transformed my life. The spoken word. Isaac said to his sons, he thought he was talking to Esau, but he was talking to Jacob. He said, my son, my son. What are the terms of endearment? Now here's the principle, I want you to catch this. Instead of just speaking words, what are you saying that's endearing to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to your coworkers? What are the words of endearment that you use right now? I'm telling you that groundswell. Number one, if you want to be a blessing, is you start naturally using terms of endearment. But number two, not only the spoken word, but meaningful touch. Everybody say meaningful touch. So, you know, Rebecca had conspired with Jacob to make him fool his dad and put on hair on his goat's hair on his arm, so the father would think that he was Esau. And Esau is responding to his mother in verse 12. Perhaps my father will feel me. You know, when Isaac gave his blessing, he touched his son and he kissed him. Writing in his book, How to Really Love Your Child, psychologist Dr. Ross Campbell says, with our hands as parents, we have a way of assuring our children's emotional security and our success as parents. Children and spouses thrive on meaningful and appropriate touch. Without question, they are blessed by it. Now, you've heard of the stories around preemie babies. And I was talking to Pastor Paul about his youngest daughter, Nikki, and she was born early, and they thought that Grace might lose her. And when she was born, she had all these tubes, and she was what do you call that? Yeah. But what's the word, Paul? ICU, that's right. And she was hooked up to all this stuff. And Paul was reminding me that at the right time, because he wasn't even supposed to be in there, but he said he got on the phone like he was talking to somebody to listen, and they were worried about her because it seemed like her numbers were way off the chart. They might have to give an operation. In fact, they said, we're going to have to operate on. And while they were discussing what they should do, Paul said he took his two fingers and he put it in that little cage where she was, hooked up to all that. And he said he began to pray for her in the name of Jesus. This is my daughter. You promised her health and wealth. And he said he prophesied her and put those two fingers on. And as soon as he finished praying in English and then in tongues, right on cue, the nurses and the doctors came back in. And the upshot of that is they came back to Paul and said, well, Pastor Paul, well, they didn't call him Pastor Paul. Mr. Greenidge, we looked and we checked the monitors and the records, and her numbers were all off the chart, but now they're all normal. We don't know what happened. I guess we made a mistake. And Paul said, while they were saying that to him, inside he was saying, Jesus, hallelujah. There's nothing he can't do. Glory to God. But the point I want to make is meaningful touch, even those preemie babies. And you know the ones that they said, don't touch them because you've got germs and they could get sick. The ones that were not touched, that they left alone so they wouldn't get the germs, they got sick and they died. But the ones who had meaningful touch, the ones where the nurses held them and spoke to them and lovingly touched them, they recovered and they grew and they thrived. Meaningful touch is very important. In fact, you need 12 hugs every day for good mental health. 12 of them. So the brother went to the conference and he heard that. And he came home and he said to his wife, come here, honey. And then he tapped her on the shoulder 12 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That is not meaningful touch. But we need that. We need the spoken word, the spoken message, not just what we think about people, but what we say, because our words have energy. And then we need that meaningful touch. Eric Dunn, who was our youth pastor at the time, I was teaching the leaders in our church how to do small groups. And I talked to them about the fact that you don't have to be a great Bible teacher. You are a facilitator, and the goal is to engage people in conversation. And once they engage in conversation, we get to the end, let the text speak, let the Holy Spirit work, and at the end, have a prayer with them. And when you pray with them, touch them on the shoulder or on the arm and say, how may I pray for you? It's important that you touch them. And so I took everybody through the teaching, and Eric was, I was in his class. And so he was just perfunctory going through what I had told him. I was sitting next to Eric. And after he finished the teaching, he turned to me and he touched me on the shoulder and he said, Pastor Henry, how may I pray for you? You know, I thought this was just a perfunctory exercise. But when he touched me and his calm demeanor and his loving voice, all these emotions came up. I was dealing with stuff that I had buried. But when he touched me, the emotions came up and the tears started flowing. He didn't know what to do. He goes, Pastor Henry, what's wrong? I said, I need prayer. And he prayed for me and brought me through a very difficult experience. But that touch, that meaningful touch, can make all the difference in the world. You know, my dad's dad, Ralph Greenidge, died when he was 11 years old. And so he didn't grow up with a father. And he didn't have the experience of a dad mentoring him and speaking to him and touching him. So he didn't have that experience. And when I grew up, I didn't have that experience. I wasn't touched. And when I got two boys, I never touched them. I mean, I loved them, but I didn't hug them and touch them. And then I had the privilege of going to Colorado. One of my good friends, Art Greco, who's Italian, when I would go to Colorado to preach in his church, he said, Henry, stay in my home. When I got this home, I watched how he interacted with the boys. He would hug them and kiss them and hug them and kiss them, and they would kiss him back. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I don't do that with my boys. So when Jelani was 14, my youngest, I was in Chicago and I was invited to be a speaker at a conference in Dallas. And so I was in Chicago, so I flew Jelani. It was his first time flying alone. Flew him from Portland to Dallas, and I flew from Chicago to Dallas, and we met in the airport. So I got there first, and I was waiting for him to kind of come into the general area, and I saw him, and I called out to him, Jelani! And he looked up, he said, Dad! And we came running toward each other, and I put my arms around him to hug him, and there was nothing there. No, just like, I went, Jelani, that's not how you do it. He said, what are you talking about, Dad? I said, this is how you do it. I took my arm and said, whoo! And he looked at me and then he whooed back. And then I whooed back. And here the two of us chest bumping and hugging. And it was the beginning of experiencing the love between a dad and his father. Meaningful touch. But not only do you have to have the spoken word and meaningful touch, you have to attach high value. Everybody say, attach high value. So in verse 20, chapter 27, in verse 27, so Jacob went over and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. He said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of outdoors, which the Lord has blessed. What he was saying about his son was, that's my boy. That's my boy. He's successful. He's got that smell. He was bragging on him. And one of the things we need is to notice when we're discipling people, when we're trying to encourage them, when we're trying to bless them, to establish their value by talking about the gifts that we see in them and who they are. It's a good thing, especially to do it in the company of other people. But how else can you brag on people? Well, that's what God did with Jesus. You remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and the dove came down and the word from heaven came, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God was saying, that's my boy. That's my son. And we need to be able to say that. There's so many things. I mean, there's so many things about who we are. So many times when we fail. Deborah mentioned that this morning. We fail, we mess up, I messed up this week. This week I messed up. And yet God forgives. He's constantly telling us that we are his beloved. And if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful thing that God believes in you. He believes in me. He believes he's faithful as he who called, who will also do it. You have a destiny, and it doesn't make any difference where you've fallen down or the faux pas or the missteps. God says, if you repent and turn toward me, I will fill you with my love and my power and use you in a powerful way. Can we get an amen this morning? Hallelujah, amen. Well, how else do you attach high value? Well, by showing up. Showing up. When you show up at important events in a person's life, you're attaching high value. In John 2, Jesus turns water into wine. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, how did Jesus happen to be there? I think Mary said to Jesus, don't forget, Saturday is Bernie's wedding. Most men don't put weddings on top of their agendas. And Mary probably asked him to come and bless them and their friends. He shows up, and guess what? They run out of wine, and Jesus turns that water into wine. When we show up at important events in people's lives, we're blessing them. When my kids were in junior high school, especially, I would show up at their birthday or some important time in their life, and I'd bring a boom box with music and a big old pizza. And I did this with Jomo, I think he was 10 or 11, and I walked in, I had the hat on, I had the music, I walked in with this big old thing of pizza, pepperoni pizza, and Jomo, I said, Jomo, this is for you and your friends. And I love watching Jomo be the director, because everybody wanted a slice of that pizza. And he said, no, this is for me and my friends. You are not one of those. You are. Come. You can come. No, you can't. You can come. And, he was the grand poopah, real, bringing people. But the point was, it was an important day for him, and Dad showed up. When you show up at an event, when you show up at a time of need, you are attaching high value. Sometimes just verbally recognizing how important that person is attaches high value. And number four, picture a special future. Verse 28. From the dew of heaven and the richness of earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Picturing a special future. My oldest son, Jomo, he got it from me. When I was growing up, we in our house, we had the boys' room. And Henry and Ralph and Paul and David, we were all in the boys' room. My mother never went in the boys' room. It looked like a hurricane had gone through it. And the smell that accompanied it was just even worse. She wouldn't even go in there.
She went in there one time. She said, look at all your pants. They're standing up by themselves. So here comes Jomo, and his room is a wreck. And I would go down there. I said, Jomo, look at this room. This is a mess. How can you continue to live like this? You continue to live like this, you know, you're going to end up on the street and blah, blah, blah. And so I would do this time after time to try to encourage him to do better and to be better. But it never worked. You know how sometimes when you especially when you're a parent, you'll say things to your children, you know it's not working, but your lips keep flapping anyway. And that's what I was doing. And then I heard this message, this teaching about the five aspects of the Hebrew blessing. I heard it. I can't remember who gave me the teaching, but I heard it. And picture a special future. So I went down there one day. I said, you know what, Jomo? You know what I see for you? One day, you're going to run a company. And you're going to be in a suite on the top floor of a real important building with lots of strong, wealthy people. And you're going to be running your company. And you'll be looking out of a bay window over a beautiful area. We lived in Seattle at this time. And when you're looking out that window, you're going to have ideas. God's going to give you ideas on how to grow that company and how to be a successful businessman. So that's what I see for you, son. So you need to start practicing how to organize yourself now so that when you get to be an adult, you'll be able to do that. And his mouth just dropped open when I said that to him. He just looked at me. Fast forward about, I don't know, 15 or 20 years. And I was talking to Jomo. And I said, Jomo, where are you going this weekend? He said, well, my wife and I are going to the coast. I said, what are you going to do? He says, once a year I have a planning meeting with my wife. And we go to a nice place. And he said, I get in a zone. I said, what do you mean a zone? He said, yeah, I get in this special zone. And I see myself on the top floor of a building overlooking a lake. And when I put myself in that mode, he says, I just get creative and I start thinking out of the box. He said, yeah, Dad, I don't know where that comes from. And I reminded him about painting a special future. You know, God, if you're a parent, God will give you vision. If you're a friend, if you're a neighbor, if you're a coworker, just stop. I'm not talking about being patronizing, just throwing out stuff just to be talking. But you can stop and you can say to God, now wait a minute, God. Show me their future. Show me what you want to do in their lives. Show me the impact that they can have. And by picturing that special future, not just saying that God's going to use you, but actually describing it. You see, what Isaac said to his son was, I see you with servants and with new wine and all of that. He said, I see you being ruler over many. He was picturing a special future, which brings us to the last point. Not only do you need to speak the word, meaningful touch, attach high value, but finally, give them the resources to attain that special future. Those are the five principles of how you bless people. Now you say, well, Pastor Henry, that sounds really good, and I'd like to do that, but nobody ever did that for me. I didn't have anybody sit me down and really touch me in that way. In fact, I'm suffering from feeling like a B student instead of an A student. My identity is in the toilet. If I were to take the time now to tell you all the ways that I've messed up, we both would be discouraged. But I want you to know that in tough times, and this past year has been one of, if not the most toughest year of my life. I joined a small church in Atlanta, Trinity Covenant Church in Atlanta, just 40 people. But the pastor there is a powerful teacher. And he said these words to me. It's not happening to you, but it's happening for you. He said that to me in so many different ways. It's not happening to you. You are not a victim, but it's happening for you. For the word of God says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Even the trials, even the missteps, he can take the missteps and turn it into a miracle because that's the kind of God we serve. Hallelujah. And so I want to challenge you, and in a minute I'm going to close in prayer. Five principles. But the Lord told me that there are five people sitting here this morning who God wants to use you. In fact, we have been a church of a Bethesda, of bringing people in. God wants to turn us into a house of discipleship, of training, because people sitting here and those who will come are going to be used to transform the world because you've been faithful. You say, well, me, I can do that? Yes. If you begin to speak what's in your heart, what God has placed, and you speak the word, and there's meaningful touch, you encourage them. If you attach high value and you're with them in times of difficulty and trouble, if you paint that special future and let God speak to you so you can tell these people what God has in store, what their destiny's in, and then the resources that you have, make it available so they can step into their preferred future. There's going to be a dynamic change in this place, in this house, and the blessing of the Lord, the power of the Lord, is going to come down in a powerful way. You say, well, Pastor Henry, I'm just, it's not me. Yes, it is you. God uses the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. And he'll use you if you'll say, Lord, I'll say yes to your will. I'll say yes to your way. And allow God and the Spirit of God to mobilize you and use you. It'll be a powerful thing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the worship we've had. We thank you for the time we've had. We thank you for the word that's been preached. We thank you for the songs that have been sung. We thank you for the looks of inspiration and encouragement. We thank you for the smiles that have been given and received. We thank you for everything that you are doing right here. And we open our hearts to you to respond to your will and to your way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And I'm going to ask the prayer team to come and stand right here in the front. And let's spend the next 245 seconds together in prayer, shall we? And if God is speaking to you and you're saying, Pastor Henry, I want to be that person to be used by God. Maybe you're here for the first time and you really don't even know the Lord. You're saying, I need to do some business with God. Then the person.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.